We're going to be continuing in Genesis chapter 44, and I want to go ahead and turn there. This is an interesting piece of scripture where we see the brothers getting caught for finally, after 22 years, all that they had done wrong comes to get them. And they're finally in trouble, and it all kind of goes down. And I don't know if you guys have ever been caught red-handed doing something wrong. Like, you've just been guilty, and you're caught, you know, and you're in trouble. And, like, I'll tell you about the one time in my life when I had trouble with the law, okay? You're like, how did this happen, right? So when growing up in San Diego, you either surf or you skate. Yeah, we got a San Diegan right here. You either surf or you skate, right? Or, you know, you rollerblade, you know, back in the 90s, right? There's all these different things you could do, but typically you put your whole identity in it, right? So if you're going to be a skater, you got the Osiris shoes, you got like the skater gear and the outfits and everything. And then if you're a surfer, you got the rainbow sandals on, the long hair, and you're kind of a beach bum, but you kind of put your whole thing in it. And I tried to surf for a while, and it was just the water was too cold. So I'm like, you know, I'll pick up skating and see how that goes. So I'm like kind of learning how to skate, trying. And I got a group of friends of mine who are like, hey, let's all go skating. I'm like, sure. So I go cruising. First time I'd ever gone skating outside, actually with a group of friends. And they're like, let's go to the elementary school and we'll go skate there. I'm like, cool, that sounds awesome. Like, I played Tony Hawk Pro Skater. You go skate at elementary schools, right? That's normal. Well, we're there, we're skating. And apparently it's illegal to skate at an elementary school. And I didn't know that. So a cop shows up and like rolls up on us. And I'm like, oh no, we're in trouble. And he's literally like patting us down. I got my hands up against the wall. And I'm like, I'm like going to go to jail right now. I know I'm going to spend the rest of my life in prison right now. You know, I was terrified. And I'm like, you know what? I'm hanging up the skateboard. I'm never skating again. But if you've ever been in a position like that where you're like, I'm in trouble, you know, something happened and I got caught red-handed. That's basically what happens in this section of scripture here, Genesis 44 and 45 we're going to be looking at. But just to recap for some of you who haven't been here maybe for the past few weeks, we're talking about the character of Joseph. Okay, now if you guys know about Joseph, there's a ton of parallels between Joseph and Jesus. Okay, and we see all these beautiful parallels because Joseph is what we call a type or a kind, right? He's a type of Christ who is to come. He's not Jesus, he's a type, right? And so Joseph was betrayed by his brothers. He was sold into slavery, right? They actually paid money for him, similar to how Jesus, there was money paid for him. He went and served in Egypt. He was a slave. He ends up working in Potiphar's house. He's falsely accused. He ends up running naked through the courtyard and goes to prison, right? Jesus, once again, his nakedness was exposed to all of humanity. Falsely accused of all the things that he was falsely accused for. We see all these incredible parallels. And eventually, you know, a few weeks ago, we saw Joseph rise to power because he interprets one of Pharaoh's dreams. I know I'm kind of fast-forwarding, but the sermons are all online, revivemckinney.com, if you want to check them out. And then Joseph is second in command to Pharaoh, and he's like, I need to store up a ton of grain for the next 7 years. Then after that, there's going to be a famine, okay? That was the dream he interpreted, so he's doing that right now. And then guess who shows up starving? All of his brothers, right? Well, most of them. All the brothers that he knew, the 10 brothers that he knew, there was one more, Benjamin, that they left at home because he was Jacob's favorite, their father's favorite. So they end up showing up, they're asking for grain, they're asking for all this stuff, and Joseph finds out they have a younger brother and goes, okay, I think you guys are spies. And they're like, no, we're not spies. They don't recognize Joseph, but Joseph recognizes them, and he's like, don't come back unless you bring your little brother with you. So they go back home, and their dad's like, no, there's no way you're bringing Benjamin. If I lose Benjamin too, I've already lost Joseph. If I lose Benjamin, I'm going to end up dying. And then he's like, I don't care, bring Benjamin. So finally, after a while, they're like, we're going to starve to death. So they come back with Benjamin, and here they are. And that's where we pick up in the story. All the 11 brothers are there with Joseph, and they're talking to him here in verse 1 of chapter 44. So let's read this. It says, and he commanded the steward of his house, saying, fill the men's sacks with food as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack. Also, put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest and his grain money. So he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. Okay, let's just pause there for a second. So imagine this. 11 brothers are standing there. Joseph, who now looks Egyptian, Okay, picture an Egyptian man, however you want to. Whatever the American history book was that you read that showed what an Egyptian looked like. Probably like a white man, you know, even though that's ridiculous. But like a bald guy wearing Egyptian clothing. And then you've got 11 Hebrews that are saying, we need grain. Can you help us? We'll buy it for you. And he goes, sure, I'm going to fill all your sacks with grain, except your littlest brother, Benjamin. They're sneaking in a silver cup into his bag. Okay, now what they're doing is they're setting Benjamin up right now. They're literally Joseph is framing Benjamin for a crime. This is wild. I mean, this seems like a crazy thing to do. But remember, Joseph is a type of Christ. And so now Jesus, I don't believe, would frame us for a crime. But what this is he's literally testing them to force them into a place of repentance. Okay, it's a really interesting thing that happens here. But he's putting them in a position where there's so much angst and so much worry and so much chaos going on that he's going to see, have my brothers changed? Ultimately, his goal is restoration. He's trying to bring them back into relationship, but he can't do it if his brothers are the same knuckleheads that beat him up, threw him in a pit, and sold him into slavery. He wants to redeem his people. And so right now, we're going to see what happens. In the next few verses, Joseph and his officers go, and they overtake them on the way back and say, we believe you stole something. Okay, and then in verse 10, here's what it says. Joseph says this. He goes, now also let it be according to your words. He with whom it is found shall be my slave, and you shall be blameless. Then each man speedily let down his sack to the ground, and each opened his sack, so he searched. He began with the oldest and left off with the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they tore their clothes, and each man loaded his donkey and returned to the city. So we're going to move forward a few verses. They end up going back to Egypt going, what are we going to do? Benjamin, the one son who my father said, make sure you don't lose him, is now going to be a slave in Egypt forever. What are we going to do? They're miserable. They don't know what to do. So in verse 30, here's what happens. So Judah, the brother Judah, begins pleading with Joseph, and he says this. Now therefore, in verse 30, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up with the lad's life, it will happen when he sees that the lad is not with us that he will die. So your servants will bring down the gray hair of your servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father forever. Now, therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me, lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father? Okay. So you guys, if you guys are tracking here, Joseph says, here's all your grain, and he sneaks the silver cup into Benjamin's bag. They all leave going, okay, we got the grain, we're heading back, everything worked out as planned. They have no idea that a silver cup is in Benjamin's bag. Benjamin doesn't even know it. So Joseph shows up with his people. It's all going according to Joseph's plan. He heads back and he goes, hey, someone stole my silver cup. And they're like, we didn't do it. We had nothing to do with it. And he goes, okay, well then show us what's in your bags. And they all go, sure. And they all open their bags. And Benjamin's bag, a silver cup falls out. And then they're like, oh, Joseph goes, okay, well then your punishment is that you, Benjamin, are going to be my slave in Egypt forever. And the brothers are going, this is literally worst case scenario. You could take any one of us, just don't take Benjamin. It's the one thing we told our dad we wouldn't do. It's his new favorite kid, right? Which is sad to say. We have favorites, we just don't tell him, you know, that we're not that obvious about it. But Benjamin, so they head back there and they go, what are we going to do? And so Judah goes, hey, sir, there's nothing. Remember, they don't know Joseph's their brother. So Judah's going, Egyptian man, I'm willing to just sacrifice myself. Take me. Don't take Benjamin. I can't come home without Benjamin. I'd rather send Benjamin home with the other brothers and I'll stay here and I'll be your servant forever, but take me. Don't take Benjamin. So ultimately, what Joseph was trying to get out of them was to see if there was repentance, to see if there was actually change that happened in and through them. And Judah was literally willing to give his life for his brother. Now that's interesting, right? Because you remember before that, 22 years prior, they were willing to give up Joseph because they couldn't stand the fact that Joseph was having dreams, that Joseph was in a position of authority, that he was in a position of favor. They're like, let's get rid of him. We hate him. And he was Jacob's favorite. Now Jacob's favorite, Benjamin, they go, you know what? We are actually, Judah goes, I'm willing to die for this young man, and I'm willing to die for my father. Something changed in Judah. And that's all Joseph was looking for. That's all he wanted to see. He's like, I can't trust the 10 of you. I don't, you guys are all the ones that beat me up and sold me into slavery. But my little brother that I didn't know about until now, I wonder if you guys are going to treat him the same way you treated me. So that was the test, right? That was the test. He never wanted Benjamin to be his slave. He never wanted Benjamin to be his servant. He was testing the brothers to see, will you treat him as poorly as you treated me? And ultimately, there was repentance that happened. We're going to talk about that word for a little bit, but I wanted to mention this. The things we value drive our actions. Okay, the things we value drive our actions. So let me ask you this. What are the things that you hold a high value? Okay, now if the thing that you hold at high value is being in shape, looking really good, you might wake up at 5 a.m., right, and go to the gym before work because that's a value of yours, so it's driving your actions, okay? If you value money, you might work, 70, 80 hours a week because you're saying, I need to make more money because that's what I value because the people around me value that, and that's how I see myself having value. Okay, and it begins to drive our actions. Remember, these brothers, they valued position, they valued authority, they valued being in good standing with God. So the moment that their little brother was having these dreams of greatness, it drove their actions. They hated it. It caused rage and insecurity and all the bad things in and through them. Okay, but I want to ask you this. God, like when we value specific things that God doesn't want us to value, let's say we value money and we're like, God, I value money. And I mean, we would never say that to him, but that's just what's going on. God doesn't necessarily want to solve that problem, right? He doesn't want to solve that problem. He's like, you guys really need this raise and you really need this new job. He's not like, I need to get that for you because that's what you want. Instead, what God wants to do is say, I want to help you want something different. That's a different mindset, right? I heard a pastor once say, I bought my kid a bike for Christmas. He didn't want a bike. He didn't ask for a bike. But you better believe come Christmas, he's going to want a bike. I'm going to make him want a bike. And by the time it comes, he's going to be thinking, man, why do I want a bike so bad? He's not even going to know. I'm going to completely do like a psychological mind game on him because what he should want is a bike. Now, what God wants for us is instead of valuing money, pride, ego, position, authority, all those things, and that's driving our actions. He wants us to value being formed into his image. That's different. That's a whole different mindset. Because then if we value being formed into the image of Christ, then when we're in a trial, we're going, yes, God, bring it on. Let's look more like you. Let's suffer with you. Let's go through this together, and I want to learn what you want me to learn. That's a different mindset, isn't it? Paul understood this. Let's read this in Philippians 3. Check this verse out. Philippians 3, 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them all as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Every single thing I've gained, Paul was a wealthy man. He was an educated man. He had the robes. When he would walk into the room, people would be like, Paul's here. Ooh, he's such an educated man. You know, Paul was this awesome guy. Really, I should say Saul, right, at the time. But he said, all of that is trash. It's all garbage. I count it all as loss for the sake of gaining Christ. So I'm wondering, how do we align our values to no longer be the things that we traditionally have valued or whatever the American dream is or whatever thing that we've been chasing or we've been taught by our family or parents or culture, society, whatever you want to put in the blanks. How do we realign our minds to say, God, I want to be formed into your image? And when that happens, I'm going, nice. This is good. This is a good thing, God. Help me to be formed into your image. And And I think Joseph finally sees that in his brother. He finally sees this true sacrifice and repentance, right? Sorry, I'm reading my notes right now. I have too many notes. I want to say this. Judah saying, "I'll give myself for my brother," that's sacrifice, and that's the true definition of love. That's literally what it is. You want to talk about what love is? Like, people think it's this, like, this dreamy thing that happens. Love is saying, "I'm willing to die so that you can live. I'm willing to serve so that you can have an easier, better life." Okay? Not even necessarily easier, but I'm willing to give myself for your sake. That's love. And I think that what Joseph was looking for is for somebody, one of his brothers, to show just a glimmer of love, a glimmer of sacrifice. And then you look at Jesus. Jesus is God. God is love. Jesus is love. Jesus is sacrifice. He gave himself on the cross. He literally, his whole life is defined by one thing, love, which is aligned with that one thing, sacrifice. Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So if you want to know, how do I live this Christian life? You look around at somebody who's struggling and say, how can I inconvenience myself to help that person? That's Christianity in a nutshell. Like, that's almost all of it. Okay? When you have, some people say, why would you ever have kids? All you do is just give all of your life for, you never get a thank you, you know? You never get an attaboy. You're doing great, Dad. You know, never. Dinner's good. Thanks. You know what I mean? Like, nothing. It's just like, oh, we have to eat smash burgers again? You know what I mean? Grass-fed beef. You know what I mean? Like, I'm like, this is delicious. What are you talking about? You're spoiled. Like, but I'm saying, I got issues, I know. But that's what parenting is laying your life down, modeling love. What is marriage? It's laying your life down for your spouse. Now, Brianna and I argue, and we get into scuffles, and we're not perfect, but a perfect marriage would never have arguments because you're saying, I just want to die more now for you. So how are we going to argue with that? Like, let me be wrong. Let me be a fool for the sake of my wife, or let me be a fool for the sake of my husband. I will lose every time for your sake. That's marriage. That's love. Right? Like, and I know it doesn't always work that easily and that perfectly, but man, down to its purest form, how do I lay my life down for this person? That's Christianity. That's what Joseph was looking for. That's what Judah finally models in this verse. Okay, we got deep there. That's good. All right. Genesis 45. We're gonna kind of do the same thing. We're gonna kind of skim through it. This is all kind of one story, so we're doing two chapters today, like we did last week. So Joseph. So this is this breaking moment. It's like one of the most beautiful portions in all of Genesis. You're going to love this right here. Check this out. I mean, unless you're just not into it, which is fine. I thought this was super cool. Verse 1. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near to me." So they came near, and he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt." Man, how crazy is that? Like, that's so, you imagine this moment 22 years later, and he's like, everyone out, except for my brothers, you know, except for these random 11 men, everybody out, you know, except for the Hebrews. And he's like, "I'm Joseph, I'm your brother." And then they're like, "What?" And they're just blown away by it. Have you guys ever mourned someone's death and then realized later they weren't dead? No, it's happened to me twice. I don't know how. I'm going to tell you real quick. My 10th grade history teacher, Mr. Siliphant, fully died. Like, we heard about it. I don't know how the rumor spread. But you know how rumors spread, like, back in the day, 90s, early 2000s? There was no way to prove it. So it was kind of that. Like, social media was kind of a thing. It was starting out, but it wasn't enough. I swore that teacher was dead. And then, like, I don't know, a decade later, a buddy of mine's like, oh, you know who I saw at lunch the other day? Mr. Silophon. I'm like, oh, like he's risen. You know, I was like tripping out. I couldn't believe it. Like he never died. I don't know what happened. The second one, like I said, it's happened twice. I don't know how. I used to like Linkin Park when I was younger, the band. And I remember hearing that the singer died from Linkin Park. And so I thought it was Mike Shinoda, the rapper. And so I was like listening to his music, like rest in peace. You know what I mean? For like a decade. And I had no idea. And then later I found out, like, he's coming out with a new album. I'm like, what, dude? Apparently it was the other guy, like the emo Chester, who ended up passing away. And I was like, dude, he lives. Mike's alive, you know? But I don't know how that happened. But this literally was like the exact moment that happens here, but on like a way deeper level, multiplied by a trillion, you know? Is that Joseph reveals himself to his brothers, and they're like, what in the world? Their minds are blown. And it says that they were dismayed at his presence. Now, when I first read that, I thought of dismayed as like disdain almost. Like I thought of it as like a negative thing. But the Hebrew word for dismayed here is bahal, which means amazed, frightened, or terrified. Amazed, frightened, or terrified. Like they're sitting there just like, they're speechless. They're literally like choking on their words. They don't even know what to say. They're just blown away like, you're the one that we threw into a pit, and now we're all on our knees bowing to you. They're like, you had that dream, didn't you? I mean, like, it's all coming together in this mighty moment where it's all right now happening. And I want to tell you this is crazy. Like, this is the Bible correlation piece right here, the parallel. But there's going to be a day. That, remember, this is the Jews. Jesus already saved Egypt, which was the known world at the time. Or Joseph already saved Egypt, which was the known world at the time, by giving of the bread that he had stored up. Now, if you're seeing the Jesus parallels, they're there, right? Jesus saves the known world, saves the Gentiles, and pours out his spirit on the world. And then now he's trying to redeem Israel, the children of Israel. This is wild, right? He's literally bringing them to himself. And I want to read this verse in Zechariah 12:10. This is a prophecy about Jesus coming and revealing himself to the Jews who had rejected him. It says, Zechariah 12:10, and I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. Whew. Man, that's deep, right? The Jews are literally one day going to be encountered with the person of Jesus, the person whom they crucified, and say, they're going to be dismayed. They're going to be amazed. They're going to be frightened. They're going to be terrified. We're seeing this right here in the story of Joseph, this exact moment paralleled that hasn't even happened yet. I mean, the Bible is so much deeper than we give it credit for on the surface, but man, there's so much depth here. And the brothers at this moment, I think I opened up with the whole me almost getting arrested, right? They're confronted with their own sin. They're confronted with their own junk. You ever get pulled over for speeding and like you were speeding? You know, like what are you going to do? Like, yeah, he's stinking cop. He's trying to make your quota. You know what I mean? Like you were breaking the law. You know what I mean? Like you deserve a ticket. You deserve a ticket every time you speed, even when there's no cop around. That's just the law. That's the law. Now, I'm not saying we all should get tickets and there should be cameras everywhere and all whatever. But what I'm saying is that when we break the law, we should be humble enough to say, I broke the law. I made a mistake. I'm being confronted with my own sin, and now I've got to deal with it. It's actually the first step to repentance. Now, I'm using this word a lot. Repentance literally means I'm heading in one direction. I'm heading towards my sin. I'm heading towards my own pride, selfishness, ego. Repentance is a 180-degree turn and saying I'm no longer going to walk in that life. I'm going to go towards Christ. That's what repentance is. It's a turning from your sin, turning away from sin and towards Christ. The first step to repentance is just admitting it. It's just being real with yourself and saying, I've got pride issues. I'm selfish. I've got lust issues. I've got greed issues, whatever the thing is, just being honest with yourself and saying, God, here it is. Here it is. And one thing I want to say too, this is important, is like, there's so many sins. We can go down the list. You know, is adultery a sin? Yes. You know, is I don't know. Like, is being in a physical relationship with somebody before you're married a sin? Yes. There's all these different sins. Like, we've got homosexuality and those relationships that are sinful. But if somebody walks in these doors and they're currently engaged in one of those sins, they're sitting next to a bunch of sinners too, right? We all carry this with us. We all carry the weight of sin. It's just the reality of it. Like, let's define terms while we're defining terms. Sin is an archery term. If you hit the target right in the center, and then your second arrow splits that one in down the center, and you hit another target and another target, you haven't sinned. But the moment you go off that center, it's a sin. And what Jesus is saying is, I want you to walk in holiness and righteousness with me, right down the center, blameless and perfect. There's going to be times where you fail and you sin and you fall off course. Every human does it. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but God's constantly pulling us back to that center place and trying the best he can to redeem us and bring us into good, right standing with him. Right? This whole entire story is about reconciliation, right? It's all about bringing them back into restoration of relationship with him. Let's read these last few verses, and then I want to kind of close with this final point here. Just so we can kind of to wrap up this part of the story here. Genesis 45, verse 9. We'll do this. So Joseph says, it says, Hurry and go to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me. You and your children, your children's children, and the flocks and herds that you all have, there I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, for there are still 5 years of famine. And behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. So you shall tell my father of all the glory in Egypt and all that you have seen, and you shall hurry and bring my father down here. Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck, and he wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them, and after that, all his brothers talked with him. Now the report of it was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brothers have come. So it pleased Pharaoh and his servants well, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this, load your animals and depart. Go to the land of Canaan, bring your father and your households and come to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat of the fat of the land. Now you are commanded, do this, take carts out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives. Bring your father and come. Also, do not be concerned about your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. Now let's skip forward, verse 25. Then they went out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to Jacob their father, and they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart stood still because he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when they saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. Then Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. Man, what a cool story, right? So Jacob's like, there's no way my son is still alive. And they're like, no, he is. He told us this, and he said this, and this, and this, and this. And then he's like, just Jacob's his heart is full. He's so excited. He's like, I'm going to die, and I don't even care that I'm going to die. I'm going to go see my son. He's still alive, and he's so excited about it. And I think another cool thing to point out here is how Pharaoh responds, right? When we think of Pharaoh in the Bible, we think of like this evil, wicked man because we think of Exodus. Like, no, I won't let the people go. This Pharaoh was like so close with Joseph and poured out so much favor on Joseph. And now hears that he has a whole family, isn't intimidated. He's like, bring them all here. They're going to get the best of our land. It's so cool to see how God is taking care of the children of Israel. And I think it's so cool because Joseph and Pharaoh are pouring out all this blessing and all this grace on these brothers. Do these brothers deserve it? No, they're a bunch of knuckleheads. You guys remember the story of Dinah? Do you guys remember the study, the sermon that we did on Judah and Tamar? I mean, these guys were wicked dudes. Then they, you know, throw Joseph into a pit, throw him into slavery, and 22 years goes by. They don't even go seek out Joseph, hoping to find him alive one day. They just go because they're hungry, right? These guys were selfish. Yet God responds with grace and favor and love and mercy? I think as we're all sitting in this church, if we're being honest with ourselves, identifying as a sinner is probably easier than receiving God's grace. I think all of us in this room, if we're just being honest, we could probably say, yeah, you know what? I know I'm not perfect. I'm being truly honest with myself. I've got issues. I got things I got to work on. I've got these issues that I've inherited from my family and my parents, and that's no excuse, but I've got my own addictions and my own things that I struggle with, my own sin, my own struggles, my own lust, my own pride, all my own ego, all the things that I bring to the table. God, I'm going to be honest with you about that. But when God says, I still love you, and I still want to bless you, and I still care for you, we go, oh, I don't know about that. I think I deserve to get spanked, God. And God's like, I'll spank you once in a while, but I love you. You know what I mean? Like, he loves us and he cares for us. And I think that is the harder thing to wrap our heads around, but it's so important. So important. Now, what Paul is not, like, when Paul talks about this, he says, should we continue to sin because grace abounds? Certainly not. So what I'm not saying is, you're a sinner, keep being a sinner, sinning's okay because God still loves you. Like, no, that's not what I'm saying here, but what I am saying is that God does still love you. But yet we should try, like, spend our lives walking in righteousness the best that we can with the Lord. That's our goal, right? I love at the end, just to throw out a name drop, that he says their father was revived, right? Revived church, cool. I want to say this, though. God's goal in your life, make it personal, like your life, my life, each person in here, God's goal in your life is reconciliation. One word, reconciliation. You can use the word restoration, revival, whatever you want to use. It's, churches have a lot of R words, you know, and they're usually mattress shops too, or salons or whatever. But that R word, right? Restoration, reconciliation, that is God's desire in your life. I want to break it down in this way. You were created in the image of God. In the image of God, you were created, male and female. God said, here are my incommunicable attributes, my perfection, my glory, my holiness, and I'm going to make man, and I'm going to make woman, and you're going to perfectly represent me. I've even heard that males and females both represent different qualities of God, and you need both of them to perfectly represent the nurture and the rigidity, whatever you want to say, of God. But either way, God created us in his image. He created us perfect, and yet it was our sin that caused separation. So every one of us being in sin is outside of that perfect reconciled relationship with God. So it's his mission in your life to bring you back into reconciliation with him, to bring you back into restoration with him. It's so simple. God desires relationship with you. He desires it so badly, but God is holy. Our sin causes separation from him. So he sacrifices himself on the cross, creates a bridge between us and God over our sin, so that now we have access to once again be in the presence of a holy God. That is the Christian story right there. And I just want to encourage you all. It's a lifelong process. It's a lifelong process, but you could also spend 40 years in church and never change. Like, you could spend the same year over and over again doing the same thing over and over again every year. Or you can commit to actually changing and actually doing something different. Right? If you go to the gym every day and you're curling 5-pound dumbbells and you're doing 3 sets of 5 and then you leave, you can do that for 40 years. Your biceps aren't going to look very good. You know what I mean? It's not going to do a whole lot. It's about going there and committing to the process of change, growth, sacrifice, pain, struggle, and saying, God, I want to grow. And I think that as, I'll say this, I'm glad I'm doing the men's thing, because I want to talk to the men a little bit in this room eventually, so y'all be there at Hams, all right? But I think as a man, we think of manliness as like this bravado thing. This whatever masculinity is defined as in America, right? But true growth, true spiritual growth, what a man of God looks like is having a desire to sin and saying, you know what, I'm going to overcome it. I'm going to die to myself now. And it's internal and nobody knows it. Nobody cares. Nobody sees it. It doesn't make an impact in anybody else's life immediately. But you grow a little bit stronger spiritually in that moment. And you go, I died a little bit today. And there was pain in my heart and in my stomach, but I overcame it and I'm a little bit stronger today. It's just that little tiny growth step of saying, I'm willing to die every single day to become more like Christ. And it's also admitting that part of you needs to die, not being prideful about it, right? So I want to encourage you. God's desire in your life is reconciliation, restoration. Submit yourself to that process. If you've never done it before, just submit to it. Say, God, my life is yours. What do I need to change today? And let him do that work. Amen? All right. Let me pray for us. Father God, I'm grateful for your word and your truth. God, what a beautiful story of Joseph revealing himself to his brothers and saying, this is me, I'm Joseph. And this shock and awe that his brothers went through, being confronted with the goodness of their brother Joseph and the wickedness of themselves. God, I pray that we would all have that moment with you, Lord. This isn't just to throw guilt on anybody, but God, that we would begin the process of reconciliation by saying, God, you are holy, you are righteous, and I am not. God, you are good, and you are sinless, and I am not. God, I pray that we would begin in that place so that you could begin to reconcile us back into relationship with you. God, this lifelong process of restoration, God, I pray that we wouldn't just ignore it and we would say, I'll start it tomorrow. But God, today we would say, let a little part of me die so that I may gain Christ. Let me look at my life as lost so that I may gain Christ. Let us value being conformed into the image of Christ so that when trial and tribulation comes and when pain comes and when temptation comes, we can look at it as an opportunity, not as a burden. God, I pray for anyone in this place who's just struggling, God, who is burdened, who feels like they're failing. God, I pray that you would revive them. You would restore them. You would let them know that you're not sending them out on a mission on their own, but God, you are going to be right there by their side, walking in step with them in this process of restoration. So God, I just pray that we would submit ourselves to you and allow you to do that incredible work in and through us, that we wouldn't resist it, that we wouldn't fight it, but God, we would submit ourselves to you as our Savior, as our friend, as our Messiah, as our God. So Father, we love you, we honor you, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.